you're following in the church Bibles, it's on page 543. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's on page 968 in the Church Bibles. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
So much for reading for us. Let's pray. You are worthy to be praised, Almighty God, with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. We are in awe of Christ, who is the greatest, greater than Moses, greater than Solomon, greater than David, the one to whom they all point towards. And we just want to sit at his feet and learn from him this morning. Open our ears, we pray. Open our hearts and help us to understand and then to walk in his way. Amen. Amen. I'm so pleased I caught, coming in from Cassington, the children's talk, and I was very impressed by you remembering many things from last week. But it's great to, while we're doing this series, why don't you just look at the rest of Matthew, and you will see how the things that we're going to be talking about in the Sermon on the Mount come up time and time again. And we'll see why that sort of makes sense in a moment. But we're going to start at the beginning of this sermon and this extraordinary announcement that Jesus makes. But before we do that, I just want to ask you a question. Are you living the good life? Lots of you saying, yeah, wonderful. Do you look at your life situation in 2024 and say, I am one of the blessed ones? Well, I hope that you can say that in some measure, at least. But sometimes we need to sort of question what is our metric of success. I wonder what the world around us would say is the blessed life. How would Western culture, for example, finish the sentence, how good is life for the dot, dot, dot? How good is life for the, I wonder what we might say. How good is life? What does a good life look like? How do we get it? How do we live in it? And that's a question that many of you know has been a huge question for philosophers and thinkers and religious teachers down through the centuries, from Plato to Kant to Nietzsche. They're all asking a similar question. What is the good life and how do we live it? What is it to be part of humankind that is flourishing? And that's much of the content of Hebrew scripture as well. And we saw a little bit about that in Psalm 1, and you can see that in many other psalms. You see that through the wisdom literature. What is the good life that's going to lead to flourishing? That wonderful picture in Psalm 1 of the tree. Jeremiah uses it as well. The tree that flourishes and produces fruit in every season. Blessed is that man, says Psalm 1. Blessed is that woman. What is it to flourish? And that's the world in which Jesus is moving, particularly from the Hebrews' perspective and with the Hebrew scriptures in mind. That's the world he's in as he delivers this Sermon on the Mount that we're going to be looking together over for the next few months. And as I said, it's going to take Matthew, the whole of the gospel, to unpack what that means, Jesus' answer to the good life. But in the Sermon on the Mount, as we looked at last week, we have this manifesto for the new way of being human. And it's all in the Sermon on the Mount. And even the seeds of Christ's death and resurrection are in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we saw last week, chapter 4, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. Do you remember the throne room of God? And you might think back to Exodus as well, when we're looking at the tabernacle and the throne room, as it were, behind the curtain. Well, this is coming to touch down. Jesus says it's at hand, right there. And it's good news. And then we notice that this crowd gathers round. And I want you to remember that throughout this sermon, the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, this bunch of misfits and marginalized and broken and sick and ailing and reaching for something. They've come to Jesus with a heart for something. And that's when Jesus stands up and begins to teach. And I just wanted at this point just to give you a rough map of the sermon that certainly helped me. I don't know whether you can see that very well. I might put that on a newswire or something. But you can see roughly we've got an introduction. It's always good to have an introduction. And that's broadly about the people of the kingdom, their character. These are the blessed ones who will then be a conduit for blessing to others. This is the character, says Jesus, of kingdom. If you want to see what it is that is somebody like me, if you want to see Jesus, go to people like this and you will find him. And through these kingdom people who are being salt and light, this is going to get into the world. Maybe not in ways that we expect, but it's going to get into the world. It's going to be contagious. And then the main section you can see is the way of the kingdom. And this again splits into three. Different commentators split it in slightly different ways in verses, but broadly, in the individual sections, but the broad sections are quite clear. If you wanted to just skip through Matthew 5, 6 and 7, you'll see that. First of all, you've got kingdom obedience, and we're going to look at that as we come to what Jesus said, his Moses statements, as it were, the greater than Moses. Listen to this one who teaches us. Moses said this, but I say to you. Then it looks at kingdom practice, these practical things, giving, praying, fasting. Jesus has some things to say about that. And then priorities. What should our attitude, our relationship be to money? What should it be to others? What should it be to God? In the third section, what are your priorities be? And then the conclusion is very much wisdom literature. There are these two ways. Remember Psalms, blessed is the man who walks in the way of God, who meditates on his word, or will you be foolish and wicked? And they have those choices in that last section. And as we come to this beginning section, we have the scene set by Jesus saying, these are the blessed ones, the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is just blessed in Latin. In Greek, it's the word Makarios, which is, like all important Greek words, tricky to translate into English. Always seems to be the case, doesn't it? But one theologian I read put it like this, and I was really helped by it. A Makarios statement was a pronouncement that a certain state or way of being produces human flourishing. So this kind of statement that Jesus is giving is a pronouncement, it's an announcement that this way of being will produce human flourishing. Here lies the good life. And it wasn't an uncommon thing for rabbis to do. Jesus wasn't the first to produce this list of the good life people. Who are the blessed ones? How can you recognize the blessed ones in life? And I wonder, what would it be like if we made up a Makarios statement for Western civilization in the 21st century? Who are the blessed ones? Who are the blessed ones? The ones living in a state of flourishing, who are living the good life. Interesting to what we were saying, wouldn't it? I won't come round and find out. But it might be something like, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the popular, the successful, blessed are the honoured, blessed are the accomplished, those who've made a success of their lives, blessed are the gifted, blessed is the winner. Maybe that's a little sceptical of me, but I'm sure you can hear some rings of truth, and you see what is pushed forward by society as being the good life. And then I've got another one for you. This is Ben Sira. This is 150 years before Jesus, in the book called Sira, or Ecclesiasticus, not the Ecclesiastes of the Bible, but a book that is in the intertestament period, and this is a Jewish rabbi, so he's slightly more in the ballpark. This is what he says in chapter 25 of that book. I can think of 9 whom I would call blessed, and a 10th my tongue proclaims. A man who can rejoice in his children, one who lives to see the downfall of his foes. Bless the man who lives with a sensible wife. And one who does not plough with ox and ass together. I'm not sure what that refers to. Blessed is one who does not sin with the tongue, and one who has not served an inferior. Blessed is one who finds a friend, and one who speaks to attentive listeners. How great is the one who finds wisdom, but none is superior to the one who fears the Lord. There's some good stuff in there. There's a good regard for family life in some measure. There is the acknowledgement, avoiding sin is a good thing. And fear of the Lord is the foundation of all things. But there also comes from pronouncements that, having just read Jesus' version, it's slightly different. But actually, they're quite understandable in the culture of this world, in the ways of this world. They make sense. Blessed is the one who sees their enemies get their comeuppance. Perfectly natural to feel like that. Blessed is the one who doesn't suffer the humiliation of slipping down the ranks of society, such that those who once served you, you now served. Surely that is not the blessed life. Blessed are those who have people hanging on their every word every time they enter a room. You can summarize that. Blessed are the winners, the top dogs, and the influential. Blessed are those who YouTube channels have thousands and thousands of followers. The influence, so you earn lots of money by people coming. That's how it works today, isn't it? Companies come to people who people listen to advertise their products. But Jesus comes. Jesus just turns it all upside down. He turns it all upside down. And if you read this list from Christ, of who are the blessed ones, who are in the good life, and you're not scratching your head, well, you're probably not right reading it rightly. And I often think it's really helpful to think of our Christian journey as a kind of a spiral. We keep coming back to the same things, and we keep need to learning the same things, and we will probably unpick some of what we've learned before, but by God's grace, he'll build that back up in a way that is more like his way of seeing things. The kingdom is at hand, bringing up with it the life of shalom, the life of blessedness. The good life is here, and it looks like this, says Jesus. Yours is the good life if you're at rock bottom, bankrupt, at the end of your rope, run out of resources. Yours is the good life if you're broken by what you see within you and what you see in this world. When you realize that you're powerless, unimportant, influential, in fact, low down. Blessed are you when you're aching for God to put things right in this world, but the ache just keeps aching. You're powerless, you're broken, you know you lack resources, and you probably know that you're not going to make much of a difference, but you show mercy to your next door neighbor anyway. Blessed are you when you are singly committed, pure in heart, no division, to God's kingdom and his way. Blessed are you when you champion peace rather than yourself, because that's usually what it takes to establish peace. We give away something of ourselves. We suck something up in order that peace is maintained or restored. And because of this radical, strange way of being that ends up confronting people in their out-of-shapeness, you will find yourself persecuted. People won't be able to handle you. You won't be all that comfortable to be around at times. And you will be persecuted. You will be misrepresented. And people will think ill of you. There's the good life. Rejoice in that day. Great is your reward in heaven. And though it feels like you're at the bottom today, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying to the crowd in front of him. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you because you are in the sweet spot. You are in the sweet spot of the kingdom, in the flourishing life that is coming through Christ. Though you are powerless, you are actually going to inherit the earth. You will receive mercy yourself, and you will receive comfort. You will see God, and he will satisfy the longing of your heart. You are a child of the kingdom. You have the keys of the true, lasting, good life. What? Really? It's as though everything that we think about the world, about what it takes to secure a flourishing life in this world, is being unpicked by Jesus. It's like the wall is being taken down brick by brick, being dismantled. The wisdom and logic of this world, what seems to be what makes sense, Jesus is saying, that's not going to last, that kind of wisdom. It might stand for a while. Think way back to the, no, way ahead, sorry, to the end of the sermon and what stands and falls. It might stand for a while, but it will fall in the end. It's extraordinary, extraordinary, and it is, as the crowd found, astonishing. And it's still astonishing today. Just give you one example. The wisdom of the systems of this world say that the strong, the politically and militarily powerful, and perhaps the ruthless, they will be the ones who inherit the earth. Or if not, think about the earth, think about a patch of land. How do we inherit? How do we secure this patch of the land? Well, by being strong, politically and militarily powerful. And in 2024, that is the wisdom that is playing out in front of our eyes, even from our own nation. If we want to secure a flourishing life on these islands, what we need to do is bomb some countries in the Middle East. That is the wisdom of this world. Now, I'm not saying that's a simple thing. I don't know what I'm saying about that. I'm just saying it's not the way of the kingdom. But when we look at that scenario and think, really, Jesus? And it's as we actually confront the situations that we face day by day and apply the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' description of who has the flourishing life that we will be scratching our heads. And I just kind of want to invite you to scratch together over these next few weeks, because it is profoundly challenging. It's profoundly confronting the wisdom of this world. Jesus says, the meek ones, the unimportant, the uninfluential, they are the ones that in God's good time will inherit the earth. And the question for each one of us is, do you believe Jesus? Do I believe Jesus enough to dig a bit deeper and follow a bit more nearly? Did the ragtag misfits and marginalized that listened to Jesus on the mountain, as he opened his arms wide and says, you guys, the bottom, the dregs, the trash, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder whether a little glimmer of just excitement and hope ignited. Really? That's not the case that we see in the world around. You're telling us something different. And that's the question that we're going to continually come back to. Do we believe Jesus? That is what faith in Christ is. It's not believing that he existed, or this, that, and the other. It's kind of, when the rubber hits the road, do we actually trust Jesus? This is a famous quote. Knowing that Mahatma Gandhi recited the Sermon on the Mount regularly, a missionary asked him why he wasn't a Christian, and he replied, I don't reject Christ, I love Christ. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Well, here's another one I found from a Jewish rabbi, reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount. The history of Christianity is the history of Christians trying to evade the Sermon on the Mount, to avoid living in accordance with its plain meaning. Whew. It's a bit tough, isn't it? That's what some from the outside looking in to the life of the church have said. They're deeply, deeply challenging. And I can look at my own life and see how that is true. I can look at the life of the church across history, through the ages, and even today, and think, yes, we need to follow Jesus more nearly. We find it so hard to see this world through the eyes of the Maker. And I have to remind myself time and time again, the mind that lies behind the creation of all things, who in whom all maths and physics and biology and chemistry all make sense, as Christ dreamt of this world, it was all there. The one who knows all things and made all things and fashioned nature as it is. This mind became incarnate, stood on a mountain and said this. Extraordinary. No wonder the first public word that we looked at last week, in verse 17 of chapter 4. What's the first word? Repent. Repent. And we looked exactly what that was near. Repent, the kingdom is coming. And the kingdom is so different to what you even ever imagined, is that you're going to have to change your direction. You're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to be renewed in your thinking in order to be transformed in time. And Jesus is going to be right there, because just as we noted, Jesus is on the mountain, just as Moses was on the mountain. This is a covenant thing. This is a covenant thing. And it's a covenant for which Christ will shed his blood and his body will be broken to seal this covenant. And with this covenant comes a new heart and God's own spirit to say, come on, this is the way. And it is an extraordinary invitation to each one of us. It's an extraordinary invitation to come and learn from Christ. Jesus said, come and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly at heart. So if you're feeling a bit nervous about delving into this afresh, or maybe for the first time, what am I going to be asked to do? Jesus says, he's gentle and lowly of heart. Come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. He's going to be there for us every step of the way. And I'm thankful for that. But not only that, he has not only taught us and asked us to teach others. Again, that's right at the end of Matthew's gospel. He's lived it perfectly. After all, he was from a poor family. He had not much to his name. And continually, he did not rely on his own resources. He relied on the resources of his Father in heaven. And he mourned over the brokenness of the world, the tragedy of humanity. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. He wept over Jerusalem. He never figured amongst the political movers and shakers. He was actually just a pest to be got rid of. He was lowly, and some like to remind him of it. But he hungered always for the putting right of all things, for God's righteousness, that things would be put right and people would do right by each other. And he was utterly devoted to it as he showed and showered mercy on those who he met. He was single-minded. He loved his own to the very end, and he trod a path of peace, willing to give up his own rights that he might establish a kingdom of peace. And he was persecuted for it. That's what happens when this kind of living rubs up against the way of the world. This is deeply confrontational to the powers at play in this world. The powers that we see in politics and the world, but also the powers that lie behind the kingdoms of this world. Deeply confrontational. It's the most powerful way to confront the powers of this world. And Jesus did that, and it was beautiful to behold. But we could not behold such beauty. because it exposes our ugliness. So he took him, we put him on a cross. But he endured it all for the joy that was set before him, for the reward that was his in heaven. And out of the grave comes the most definitive, flourishing, good life. This is the good life. The cross is an astounding no to the ways of this world and a profound yes to the way of the Sermon on the Mount. And blessed are the people who walk in it. Blessed are those who are shaped by it. And I think that's the key that I would love you to hold on to. Particularly as I've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, I've been deeply challenged, and it's kind of tough to wrestle with some of the issues that Jesus is going to raise. But I want you to remember something, a lovely little phrase that I've read about this week was, it's beauty, not duty. The Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful thing to behold and to live. Think of it like that. And that beautiful way was demonstrated by Jesus of Nazareth as we celebrate that as we come around the table today. You know, we will often faltering and be failing in this way. And when we do, we just put our eyes back on the Grand Master, the one who did this so perfectly and wonderfully, received strength and power from him. Receive that new heart and his spirit within, that we might walk his way and find rest for our souls. Let me just pray briefly.